Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus was strolling in the temple across Solomon's porch. The Jews circling him said, "How long are you going to keep us guessing? If you're the Messiah, tell us straight out." Jesus answered, "I told you, but you don't believe. Everything I have done has been authorized by my Father, actions that speak louder than words. You don't believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep recognize my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them real and eternal life. They are protected from the destroyer for good. No one can steal them from out of my hand. The Father who put them under my care is so much greater than the destroyer and the thief. No one could ever get them away from him. I and the Father are one heart and mind." It's the word of God.
Several years ago, I lived by myself and often felt bad about leaving my dog Rascal at home alone all day. I started taking him to work with me on occasion. He would take naps on the couch in my office while I sat at my desk. I would also bring him to overnight lock-ins with the youth. I seldom used a leash with Rascal, and he loved walking through the large church building, sniffing every nook and cranny. His nose would take him farther and farther away from me until he'd realize he was no longer by my side. Usually I could hear the jingle of his collar, and I would call his name, and off he'd come running from wherever he had ended up, grinning ear to ear and wagging his little tail. I loved taking our youth to church camp and weekend retreats, but I wasn't sure what to do with Rascal in my absence. I had left him at a kennel once before, but that was fairly expensive. I checked with the church camp staff and decided to bring Rascal along with us. He rode in the church bus, sitting on different kids' laps during the four-hour drive. Our UCC church camp setting in northern Minnesota was on a peninsula of land that jutted out into Lake Alexandria. There were cabins set amongst trees and a beautiful lake and beach which surrounded us on three sides. Rascal was in heaven, having so much access to outdoor sights and smells and creatures. Again, I didn't use a leash on him because I found that even more so in the new setting, he would get anxious when he would lose sight of me. In the midst of 200 unfamiliar campers, he wanted to know where I was at all times and stick close by. That year, I was staying with the girl campers in something called Log Lodge. It was a lodge in the shape of a cross with four hallways of rooms and bathrooms jutting off from the center lobby. I kept Rascal in my private room while I got ready in the large women's restroom facilities, but he would whine behind the closed door. And sometimes the girls would open the door to try to pet him, but he was not aiming to be petted. The door opened and out he ran. While I was busy showering, Rascal followed a girl into the bathroom after she opened the heavy door. And not having a clue as to what was going on, suddenly I began hearing giggles and shrieks. Rascal was poking his head underneath each and every bathroom stall looking for me. Finally, he found me behind a shower curtain, and he just waited there with me until I had finished. Everyone at camp loved Rascal, and they would try to call his name to get his attention, to get him to come over to them. But he only responded when I called his name. The sound of my voice was the one that he had attuned himself to. And when I called, he came running. Last week, we talked about the fourth appearance of Jesus in the Gospel according to John, after Jesus' death and resurrection. This Sunday, the lectionary reading jumps back in time to before Jesus' death. The occasion was Hanukkah. It was winter in Jerusalem, and just as he traveled to the holy city for Passover, Jesus made the same trek to Jerusalem to celebrate Hanukkah as well. Hanukkah was also known as the Feast of Dedication,
which celebrated the liberation of Jerusalem from the reign of the Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus had defiled the Jerusalem temple about 167 years before Jesus was born. He defiled it by building an altar to his own gods within the temple sanctuary. The eight-day feast, which was marked by lighting of lamps, was all about rejoicing that the temple had been rededicated to the God of Israel. In our text for today, Jesus is walking through Solomon's porch during this festival of lights. This porch or portico on the east side of the temple was called the Porch of Judgment. It was the portico that the king would make his judgments in and exercise justice for those who were brought before him. Jesus strolls through this historic location, the place where justice is served. Some of the leaders circle around him and ask him a question. They say, "How long are you going to keep us guessing? If you are the Messiah, tell us straight out." Some from the crowd were waiting and wishing and hoping for a political candidate who would throw his name into the hat, become king, and save the Israelites from political oppression that unfortunately seems to be a reality for people in all times and places. The Messiah was the one who was prophesied to be coming, a leader to bring about the justice that was so desperately needed. As Jesus strolled through the Solomon's Porch of Justice, some wondered of him, "Are you the one who's going to bring this justice? Are you running for election?" There would have been those who wanted him to be the prophesied Messiah, the military figure who would rule over them fairly and bring in a new political era, a new kingdom of Jewish sovereignty. But as in every governmental system, there are the few with privilege and power who benefit financially from the way things are currently set up. They do not want sweeping political changes. In fact, they do anything to prevent such a candidate from stirring the people up, from mobilizing the masses and gathering a sizable following. The powerful ask Jesus, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Are you the Messiah or not? Are you declaring candidacy? Are you running for office?" If Jesus said yes, by any means necessary, they would launch full force into a smear campaign, a way to slander Jesus and prevent his constituents from growing in number, prevent them from reposting and sharing Jesus' message on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. I believe that it took Jesus a long time, as it does all of us, to discover who he truly was and what he had been born into this world to do. Most great movies and books begin with the main character setting out on a journey to discover his or her true identity, and more than that, to come to terms with that identity. Luke Skywalker, Katniss Everdeen in The Hunger Games, Harry Potter and Neo in The Matrix all come to mind. All characters that had to accept their identities and what the universe had in store for them in this lifetime. As we all mature, we ask ourselves, who am I? What makes me special in this world? What am I supposed to do with this one wild and precious life? I believe it was no different for Jesus, and over the years, through silent wilderness retreats, through sitting and learning at the feet of his elders, through aha moments when it felt as if God was opening up the heavens and talking directly to him, Jesus discovered his skills, gifts, and purpose in this life. But not only that, he came to terms with and accepted his identity. There came a day when he could no longer deny that he had been given the aptitudes for leadership, and he had received a revolutionary vision of how the world ought to be, how God longed for the world to exist. This vision did not involve the old model of kings lording over servants and kingdoms, but of kingdoms where all are considered family and kin, where the last shall be first, and those at the head of the table shall be humble enough to kneel down and wash the feet of those who have been lorded over. So when the powerful surround Jesus in the justice chambers of the temple and ask him, "How long are you going to keep us guessing? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly," he answers them carefully. I do believe he realized he was called to be the Messiah, the one who had the capacity to bring forth a new vision of the world, which would save others from poverty, injustice, and oppression. But his listeners' minds were not open to that vision. He didn't want to run for their seat in the House of Representatives, but he wanted to overturn the whole system of offices that kept the widow poor and the beggars unemployed. Jesus answered, "I've told you what I'm about, but you don't hear me or believe me. And every hillside around us, you can see sheep and shepherds. The sheep are smart enough to know the sound of their leader's voice and not wag their tail and follow a thief or a robber that does not have their best interest at hand. It took me a long time to accept the fact that God has called and chosen me to be a leader, to be a shepherd. And I'm not willing to be an okay shepherd, to just watch out for the sheep's well-being when it's convenient for me. No, I have made a commitment with God to be a good shepherd, to watch out for the people's well-being no matter the personal cost. I'm devoting my entire life to these people. I will not allow them to be taken advantage of by so-called leaders who are really bad shepherds, who are wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. Those who only wanted to make money off of others, to use them for exploitation. Actions speak louder than words, and you can see the actions that I have already taken. These people recognize me as a leader with integrity, as a good shepherd. They hear the sound of my voice, the vision that God has given me to cast widely, and they recognize the truth in this vision. These people, this flock of my beloved sheep, cannot be taken away. Nothing you can do or say will steal them away into your camp or partisan party. My campaign is not a political one, but one in which the people are experiencing that we are one in unity, one in heart and mind with the divine. And once we make this kingdom vision a reality, nothing else will matter. And the verses following this text, the leaders take up stones to throw at Jesus. No surprise there. Jesus was able to escape from their hands this time, but his vision was countercultural and had to be stopped no matter what. People try to stop it today as well, and usually it's the so-called Christians who hold the stones and are worried about who might try to upset the current political powers which keep the elite wealthy and privileged over and above everyone else. I thought long and hard this week about the process of finding ourselves, of discovering our identity. Once Jesus could own who he was and what he'd been called to do, there was no stopping him. Do you feel this way yet? That you're confident in your identity? Sure about who you have been called to be in this life? There are so many parts to our identities. There's our gender, social class, and age. There's our sexual orientation, our race, and ethnicity. There's the relationship roles we inhabit: child, parent, sibling, spouse, friend, caregiver. Our nationality, our political affiliation, our religious identity, but there's also the special gifts and things that are unique to each and every one of us. I think we can be sure about some parts of who we are, while still being unsure about other parts. Sometimes it's a struggle to find ourselves. I came across our contemporary reading for today, and it reminded me of the way it can be to discover who we are. We may stay up late at night or late in our lives, sifting through a myriad of details that need to be reconciled one with another. There's this part of my personality, and there's this topic that I'm passionate about. Then there's this skill I have, which comes naturally to me, which I don't think is a big deal, but apparently it doesn't come as naturally for other people. We push and try to make the puzzle pieces fit together. We feel close to touching something important in our lives, to solving the mystery of who we are and what we're meant to do with our precious energy. But the director, Alfred Hitchcock, and the Nobel Prize winner, Werner Heisenberg, make an important point. Figuring things out seldom comes from pushing, from forcing. The truth of who we are and what we're meant to do with this one wild and precious life will bubble up and emerge organically. Like astute and well-attuned sheep, we venture out into the pasture and wait until we hear the true voice of our shepherd guiding us for our next steps. Sometimes our identity bubbles up and emerges before us. We accept who we are and what we're meant to do with our lives. Like Jesus, our actions speak for themselves, but still others around us question. Don't keep us guessing, tell us who you are. And sometimes those around us ask the question while carrying stones, ready to attack because they do not like or accept who God has created us to be. Tipple Grandin was born in Boston, Massachusetts in 1947. At the age of 2, she was diagnosed with autism, which was considered a form of brain damage at that time. Tipple finally began to speak at the age of 4. She experienced a hypersensitivity to noise and other sensory stimuli, which made socializing very painful for her. Although her parents sought the best possible teachers, social interactions remained difficult for her in middle and high school. Other students teased her regularly for her verbal tics. As a young child, Temple felt overstimulated and anxious when someone would hug or try to hold her. One day she was visiting her aunt's cattle ranch in Arizona, and she noticed the way the cattle were confined in a squeeze contraption when it was time for them to be inoculated. The pressure from the squeeze machine immediately calmed the cattle down. An idea bubbled up to the surface for Temple. She decided that something similar might settle her down when she was feeling anxious or experienced hypersensitivity to being hugged. While in college earning a degree in psychology, Temple created a hug machine that she could climb into whenever she was feeling anxious. The physical pressure it provided to her body made Temple feel calm throughout. Initially, her device was met with disapproval. Psychologists at her college sought to confiscate the machine. But she continued with her own research as to why the experience was helpful to people like herself. And now several therapy programs across the U.S. use her hug machines to calm both children and adults with autism. Despite the challenges, Temple came to a point in her life when she accepted and claimed who she was and her identity. She felt that given her life experiences and the way her mind worked differently than others around her, she was given an important advantage to help reduce stress and anxiety in other living creatures. Temple set out to receive a master's and doctoral degree in animal science so she would be able to use her knowledge and influence for the special work she had been given to do. She describes her experience watching cattle get vaccinated in feedlots in the 1970s. Some of the animals would just walk into the holding chutes, and others refused to walk in. She did what no one else had ever bothered to do. She went into the chutes herself, so she could see what the cattle were seeing. She realized that the visual details, such as shadows, a reflection off a trunk's bumper, or people standing up ahead, were causing the animals to be fearful. She designed a cattle restraining system, which is now used by half of the meat plants in North America. Temple noticed that people at the slaughterhouses just wanted to get out there and yell and scream and push and shove the cattle rather than remove the things that the cattle were afraid of. Of course, many wished that the cattle would not be killed in the first place. But Temple's work in reducing fear and suffering that living animals experience is nothing but admirable. To this day, she continues to use her identity and gifts to advocate for early intervention for children with autism, including the training of teachers to direct each child's specific needs. There were those days during Temple's early years and those people who questioned her abilities and her purpose. Her peers teased her mockingly, "Who do you think you are?" Temple followed that inner voice, calling her to become a leader with integrity, one who would devote her life to reducing the fear and suffering of others. Individuals are not the only ones who have identities. Nations, states, and organizations have distinctiveness as well. As a representative of the Good Shepherd in this body of Christ, what do you see our church's identity to be? When others say, "How long are you going to keep us guessing? Tell us straight out, who are you?" What are we to say in response? Actions speak louder than words. So by our actions, can others tell who we are? Who we are and who we want to become cannot be forced from within or pushed from the outside. As a faithful flock, we must listen for the trustworthy voice to lead us, the true calling from the Good Shepherd who desires for us to experience unity and heart and mind with the divine. Once we attune ourselves to the sound of that voice, we may wander near or far, but any time God calls out to us, my prayer is that we will come faithfully, wagging our tails, grinning ear to ear, just to be close to the presence of the one who provides for our needs and loves us unconditionally. Others may try to get our attention, to distract us, but if we recognize the voice of the true shepherd and follow wisely, no one will be able to keep us apart from the love of God. May it be so. Amen.